number here tonight, and that's good. We're glad you're here. As you might have gathered from the scripture reading, and you can take that passage, use it for a number of things, but tonight we're talking about the denominationalist, and I want to begin with at least part of what Jesus' sentiment is there in that passage, and that is that the Lord never meant for his house or his kingdom, both of those descriptions of the church, he never meant for it to be divided. And in fact, as he says very explicitly in that passage, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Or if a kingdom turns inward upon itself in division, it will fall. And so the Lord meant for his people to be one, as the song very aptly puts it. He meant for us to be one. He meant for us to be united. He meant for us, 1 Corinthians, to be of the same mind, of the same judgment. Now, I want you to just kind of keep that in the back of your mind as we talk about our lesson tonight. A couple of announcements from this morning. Please do remember, if you want to be with us Saturday night as we bid farewell or have a farewell dinner for the Brambles, you need to get with, and you know, Mary is here, you need to get with Mary Jinks and she needs payment of that. It's $35 for the adults and $25 for children 10 and under. And she needs to wrap all of that up. We're going to make final reservations tomorrow. So if you haven't done so, please do that. And also, on a serious note, Paul Francois, one of our newer members, came to me this morning and said that Chantel's mother, and he'll let me know when, so I don't know the exact details, but she's got a problem with her heart and going to have an operation, surgery, somewhere in the next week or several days or whatever, and they would like for you to remember them in your prayers, so please do that. What do you say to a denominationalist? Wes and I encounter them, you encounter them, I'm sure, people who consider themselves to be Christians. They definitely profess a belief in Jesus Christ, perhaps coming from where many of you and myself came from, that is out of or involved in some denomination when you encounter someone teaching the gospel. Every individual is different. There aren't any blanket positions, and that's true of denominational people, and I know you are aware of that as well. But there are certain tendencies. When we look at these various groups of people, we've looked at the unbeliever, doesn't believe in any God, anything supernatural or anything like that. We looked at the spiritualist. He is a spiritual, quote-unquote, person, but he doesn't consider himself religious, and he certainly is not Bible-believing. But tonight, we turn to those who profess Christ, and we talk about those who claim a belief in Christ, consider themselves to be Christians, and being that, we have that in common with them. So as we look at this, sometimes people will consider this to be the harder individual to teach because it's not so radically different or radically opposed. Others would say, no, we're coming from the same point of view. We believe in God, etc. Maybe we believe in the Bible. We believe in Jesus. He is our Savior. And so it's a lot easier to talk with someone when you've got that common point of reference, and namely when you've got especially the Bible as a common point of reference. Now, I'll leave that to your own opinion, who you think is easier to teach or to reach. But understand, when we are looking at the denominationalist, we do have some things in common, and yet we have some very real differences with them as well. For example, let me just name a few of the most basic, and they're be many things put on here. Let's look at some of the foundational things that we have in common and yet have differences about. We believe in Jesus. Generally, when we meet a denominationalist, he believes in Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we place the same emphasis on him. Or maybe I should say the same emphasis of position on him. I'm going to come back to that point. We all believe in the Bible. If I sit across from someone in some, you know, say Protestant or Catholic denomination, whatever it might be, we believe in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that we treat it the same or that we have the same regard for it. It doesn't mean that really we think the same thing about it. If we look within denominations, we'll find people that believe everything from, we might say on the left, that it's a good book, and maybe it's an exceptional book written by a number of different good men. But that's all it is, that it's not some divine product. And we might swing all the way to the other side, and we would find those, of course, who believe it is the literal God-breathed work or product of God delivered to man on earth. And people fall to those extremes, and they fall all places in the middle or in the spectrum of those two extremes. So we all believe in the Bible, but again, it doesn't mean we believe the exact same thing about it. And finally, we all want to worship God. When you're dealing with a denominational person, he professes Christ. He wants to worship God, regardless of how he does that. And that doesn't even mean church going, but he wants to worship God. And yet his approach to worshiping God, of course, may not be with the same urgency that you have. You may look at it like worshiping God is the most important thing there is in life, and that person out there might consider worshiping God anything down to a very, very, very minute or even just a traditional part of his or her life. And yet we have to remember that if they're sincere, then they're wanting to do the same thing you want to do, and that's to worship Jesus as their Savior. So having said that, and that's a lot, but having said that, really what we're getting at is when we meet or encounter the denominationalist, we have a lot of things in common. And we could go on with that list. But chances are great we have a number of things, many, many things that, you know, that are different between us, that points in which we disagree. So I want to talk about how you might generally approach the denominationalist, or at least how I do. And if you find this helpful, great. You know, I hope you do. But when you encounter the denominationalist, again, you're looking at that guy that proclaims Christ. He believes in Jesus, that he is the Christ. And we're not talking about the Jewish guy, the Muslim, the various cults that exist out there. You know, I talked about the three major ones. We're not looking at all of that. Because in many respects, talking to them is the same as approaching the unbeliever, and I don't mean to be offensive about that, and I'll tell you why I say it, or approaching the spiritualist, maybe, more closely akin to that person. They are spiritual people, but they don't believe what I believe. They don't believe in the same God. Allah is not God. Certainly not the God of the Bible. And the beliefs about Jesus that would exist between the Muslims and us would be radically different. And on and on we might go. Same with the Jew, the same with any of a number of cults, etc., etc. So we're talking about mainstream, as it's often called, Christianity. And in that, you deal with, again, you sit down across the table from someone and you deal with a wide range of even generic or general views. That is just how you generally view Christianity. All the way down to a multi-varied different differences in the doctrines and so forth that someone believes. You encounter things such as, you know, you've got on the left, sometimes they're called the liberals, or really we might just say the evangelicals today. People that are over there, very spirited, if not spiritual, but very spirited or spiritually minded people, and yet they are people who do not have a lot of regard for authority. And when it comes to the Bible, they may look at the Bible, liberals, evangelicals, or whatever, they may look at the Bible as that good guide for life, but they are not interested. Doctrine is just simply something that divides people, and many of them will tell you, doctrine's not important. It doesn't matter what you believe. God said this to me just literally within the last week. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what I believe. Doctrine is not important as long as we're all going to the same place, right? And in my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, as long as we're all going to the same place, but unfortunately, the Lord teaches us how to get to the place, you know. And so you have to deal with it, but you also have to understand where he's coming from. Now on the right, if we want to talk about conservatives, or some people will talk about fundamentalists, you know, the fundament is a base, the bottom foundation of things. There are beliefs that are, you know, all important. There are beliefs that must exist. Someone will say, you must believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you must believe in the literal, if you want theological terminology for it, the plenary, that is full, all, absolutely every bit of it, verbally, the words of the Bible are breathed out by God. And that's the view of the Bible. So, again, wide range there. And then when we deal with the doctrines, what do you encounter? I'd be curious to poll people here and the people you've talked to, just say in the last year or so, what do they believe? What have you seen? What have you heard? And chances are great that it's everything from those traditional differences. Do we have, you know, piano and organ up here? Do we have the a cappella music we did tonight? All the way to really the sensationalized, all the things that are just capturing people's attention. For a long time there, for a 20-year span, at least during the time I was preaching, growing in momentum and really just taking over many denominations was the premillennialism, the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, Jesus ruling, literally coming to the earth and ruling, and on and on and on, all of that. And now, I find that while all that's still believed and accepted by most people, the majority of people believe in that, there is a giving way to really more sensational views. The whole idea of, you know, angels and their interaction with us. And, you know, the things such as aliens and their interaction. You know, when I first started hearing that, I thought, you know, it's kind of ridiculous. It's kind of a resurrecting of Eric Von Däniken from the 70s. Some of you will remember that name, Chariot of the Gods and all of that. And back then, a lot of people bought into that, but mainstream religious people and even mainstream academic people kind of dismissed all of that. It's ridiculous, and we don't believe it. It's odd to me now that mainstream academic, educational people still dismiss it as ridiculous, but mainstream religious people are buying into it. To bridge the gap between the Bible that they can't help but see as mythical. How do you explain Genesis 1 in light of science and so forth and so on? And on it goes. Well, maybe aliens had something to do with that. It's very strange what you encounter. So a belief, you know, a person might say, I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. And then you get into discussion, and before you know it, you're sitting down talking with someone about ancient alien astronauts visiting the Earth. And you're thinking, wow, this is where we are. You know, so sensational beliefs like that. Now, what I'm saying in all of that, I'm not going to get any further off on that. But you've got to deal with that. And then you have to deal with, Wes, you and I recently, you have to deal with the idea of, you know, people, a group of people, a growing group of people, who believe in heaven, but no longer believe in hell. And if you don't believe in hell, then you don't believe in judgment, and you don't believe in the have to believe and all of that kind of thing. Got to be right type thing. So it just doesn't matter. I believe in a God who's going to basically save everybody. Loves everybody, going to save everybody. And more people giving way to that. So when we encounter the denominational people out here in the world, we encounter a lot. And that's why I say increasingly to people, at least to start with, I know sometimes, many times, you can't help. A person wants to jump right into what is on their mind, jump right into where they are, and they want to talk about the aliens or whatever it is that's pressing their mind. That's fine. But what I'm trying to do is reel them back in, so to speak, and get back to some important questions. And that's why I would say it. If you notice on your outline, down under the general approach, I say deal with the problem, not the symptom. If I go into the doctor and I've got something going on, and I say, Doc, I'm hurting here, you know, and the doc starts asking me the question, say, well, has this been going? Have you been doing this? Has this been happening? Yeah, yeah. Doc says, okay, this is what I think it is. And he gets to the root of the problem, and we don't talk about the symptoms very much anymore. We may talk about the medication that's going to alleviate the symptoms, but the doctor wants to talk about the problem. Because the problem is causing the symptoms. And that's the same is true with religious people, our denominational people. Why are they off on this crazy tangent they're on? Or why do they not care about doctrine? Or why is it that their lives are filled with all these things that we know are so contradictory to what they say about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, etc.? Well, the problem is causing all of that, not all the symptoms. Or to say it another way, I want to talk with them about the cause, not the effect. It really doesn't matter where it's led them. I mean, it does sometimes because of what it does to their lives. But it's going to keep on happening if we don't deal with the cause. So we want to deal with the cause. We want to help them to understand some things, to get back to the root and to get the root corrected, the base corrected, etc. We don't want to just deal with where someone is doctrinally. I think that I've made this mistake many times. I believe other people make this mistake a lot of times. I walk up to somebody, I get in a Bible discussion, religious discussion, whatever it might be. And we quickly find out, let me just choose an easy one. We quickly find out that they go to some denomination and they sing in the choir, or they play the organ, or they're in the band, or whatever it might be. And I know my wheels start turning, and immediately I'm thinking, we don't do that. And maybe I even know why, you know, like we said this morning, talking about the Lord's Supper, why we do what we do. I may know. And I go to those passages, Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, 16, verses like that. And we start a debate, an argument. And here we go, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And so, that's fine, and it can bear some fruit. But really what's happening there is we're dealing with the symptom. The symptom or the effect is they believe in instrumental music. The cause or the problem is a misunderstanding about, for example, the basic division in the Bible between the old law and the new. The arrangement of the Bible. The system that is contained within the Bible, etc. So we can debate all afternoon, and that's what we end up doing sometimes, about why a cappella music is superior to instrumental music. Or a cappella music is right and instrumental music is not. And we find ourselves a lot of times not getting anywhere. We separate, we go our ways. I still believe in a cappella and that person still believes in instrumental. Now they can bear fruit, and don't misunderstand. We may plant seeds of thought. It may help me to understand why I believe what I believe a little better. And it might put some questions in his mind, and he may rethink. But again, we haven't dealt with the base. So let me suggest to you that we need to talk with people, not just about where they are doctrinally, but we really need to talk to people about why they are where they are. For example, let's go back to some of the things we mentioned earlier. Who is Jesus? Let's just start with that. I believe in Jesus. Every denominational person, without exception, I guess, that I meet. Again, not the cults. That every mainstream denominational person is ready to tell me they believe in Jesus, without exception. But who is he? Who is Jesus? Well, a person says, well, you know, he was born in Bethlehem and all of that kind of thing. Well, beyond that. Who is Jesus? And when we start talking about who Jesus is, and really, as I said earlier, more importantly, the position Jesus is in. You know, it's interesting to me, religious polls. I first became aware of this when I was in school. And we would talk about some of this kind of thing, especially when you're looking at sermon preparation and all that kind of thing, and what appeals to people. And I became aware of a number of polls that go out, you know, people make these polls, these surveys, across a wide range of denominational people, and here's what they almost always find. I mean, these are really, really consistent. It reveals that people, their desire is really to hear about Jesus the Savior. They want to hear that. A denominational person loves the fact that Jesus died for his sins and is his Savior. And he loves the picture, for example, among a number of them, but especially the picture of Jesus the shepherd. You know, it wasn't that long ago when I talked about Jesus being the great shepherd. Do you remember the picture, and I know you've seen it, but the picture where Jesus has the little lamb cradled up in his arm? Do you realize how popular that picture is? And I know you do. It's incredibly popular. And it is, and hear this, it is far more popular than the picture of Jesus on the throne. Anything that depicts him like that. You know why? Because the picture of the shepherd has me as the little lamb. And we all fondly remember the idea of being the little boy or the little girl crawling up in mama or daddy's or your grandmother's or your grandfather's lap or them taking you by the little hand and walking on. They loved you so much that you, everything you did was perfect, 100%. You couldn't do any wrong, and even if you did, they still were going to hug you and kiss you and love you. That's the picture people want of Jesus. They want Jesus the Savior. They want Jesus the tender shepherd. But they equally disdain. They are against. They do not like the picture of Jesus as Lord. And the idea of Jesus as master, and the most common term in the New Testament for a Christian being servant or literally slave, is absolutely disgusting. And when people are polled, especially in anonymous polls, they will say back to religious teachers like me, like Wes, like you that teach Bible classes, teach me about Jesus the shepherd. Teach me about Jesus on the cross. But don't teach me, don't tell me about Jesus on the throne as my Lord and Master. And that's what we have to understand. And we have to help people to understand that to accept Jesus, think about it. The common way for salvation today is pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior. But if you're going to accept Him, you have to accept Him as He's presented. Read with me just a couple of verses. And we have to understand this. And we have to impress people with this. And we talk to people about the right to be in this position. And Peter did, even on the day of Pentecost. Remember, and you think about this, and I'm not going to get off on a tangent about it, but just think about it. Remember how offended, quote unquote, the Jews were? Remember when they drugged Jesus, as it were, and I'm kind of just using that terminology, but when they took him to Pilate, and they said, and this was their charge, he's blasphemed against God. He makes himself to be a king. And we have no king but Caesar. And they wanted him dead. If you think about it, that's the very place where Peter began. And what he said to the people on the day of Pentecost is, if you're going to be saved by Jesus the Savior, understand that. Joel 2 and verse 32 are quoted here in Acts 2 and verse 21. All that call on His name shall be saved. If you're going to be saved, then you have to understand the resurrected Lord is in a position, and read with me verse 30. David, being a prophet, Psalm 110, etc., knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, one of his descendants, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And notice how Peter goes on with that. And I know you know the passage here, but let's just emphasize verse 34, where he quotes Psalm 110. David has not ascended into the heavens, but David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified. Again, there's the Savior aspect. But God has made him Lord and Christ. And of course, they submit to that. They commit to that. Look over at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The attitude that's emphasized in Acts 10, and Cornelius got it. Sometimes I think it's easier for people, for soldiers, for example, or people, you know, Pat's here. He worked with the police force. Anyone who's ever worked in a situation where they understand authority, either taking orders and or giving orders, really gets this. And Cornelius, being a centurion, got it. And so when Cornelius gathered, you know, he was ordered by God's messenger, send for Peter. Peter will tell you what you've got to do. Okay, he gathered everybody he could get together, all his family, his friends, close people to him. And notice down in Acts 10 and look at verse 33. When he says, I sent to you, speaking to Peter, immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you've well done that you've come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God? Notice that. We're not just coming together to be saved at our discretion. And I'm going to say that again because this is where people are. I want to be saved by Jesus. I want to be that little fellow in the lap of God. I want to be the lamb cradled to the shepherd's chest, but I don't. I want to do it at my discretion. I want to do what I want to do. I can remember screaming that at some people when I was a little boy, you know, just let me do what I want to do, you know. I mean, everything will be fine, right? Everything will be as simple as that. Just let me do what I want to do. And that's where we are. I don't want to be told. I don't want to be commanded. But a soldier gets it. I don't want to serve. I want to submit. Just command me. Tell me what God commands. Or notice over, again, we deal with a soldier. And jailers were generally soldiers. But look at Acts 16. Now here is the jailer. We don't know him by name, but we just know him as the jailer in Philippi. And here's the jailer that had custody. Look back in verses 23-24. He had custody of Paul and Silas. Well, you know the story there where the earthquake comes and the doors are open and all of that. But when he cries out to them, look at verse 30. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's a common question asked to people. What do you have to do to be saved? And people ask it just like that. What have I got to do to be saved? And the answer that comes back to them many times is just believe in Jesus. He's your Savior. He did everything for you. Just believe in Jesus. Well, that's not the biblical answer. Paul gives the biblical answer. He says believe, but notice what he says believe in. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, and basically everybody else that does the same thing, everybody in your house. And then verse 32, he says, or the Bible says, Luke says, they spoke unto him, notice, the word of the Lord. You might think Luke would emphasize they spoke to him the word of the Savior. But they spoke to him the word of the Lord, what Jesus commands. We have to help people to understand that. He has that right. And I think you approach it from this standpoint. Not just, you're a slave and he's a master, because it turns people off. Or you've got to do this. People don't like to hear that. Maybe true, but they don't like to hear it. But I think if you approach it from the standpoint of who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus created me. People out there believe that. I mean, believers certainly believe that. He created me. He died for me. He saved me. So what does he have a right to do with me? Sometimes when I ask it like that, and I may go on a little longer with people, really building them into it, but I get an answer back kind of like, he's got a right to do anything with you he wants. Bingo. That's exactly right. He has that. Now, does he exercise that right? And sometimes you get a quizzical look from people. The answer is yes, he really does. He doesn't just die on the cross and say, guys, do what you want to do. The rest of the New Testament tells us what he wants. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to talk. This is how I want you to feel. This is how I want you to love. This is how I want you to be. This is how I want you to worship. This is what I want you to do. Do I have that right to ask all of that of you? Yeah, I do have that right. And do you believe if he's bought you with his blood, if he created you in the first place, he has that right? Yeah, he's got that right. That's to help people to understand that. Let's talk about the Bible for a second. We could go on all night, and I'm not. I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes on it. What is the Bible? I don't know if you've ever asked anybody that question, but you should. Because you'll be amazed at what you get back in answer just to start with. What is the Bible? You get everything under the sun. But how should we view the Bible? How should we look at the Bible? You know, we have to determine where somebody is. Where is the person? Because we've got to start from there. We don't know what they think about the Bible. And just because they're ex-member of XYZ denomination doesn't tell you anything. They can be anywhere in that whole wide spectrum. So, what's the Bible? How do you look at it? What do you think about it? How do you feel about it? And start there. Now again, you may get the person just like you. that is very committed to this book. I mean, they believe it, they regard it as the very Word of God.
Great.
Then we've got a standpoint to come from. That's how I see it. God breathed it. This is the Word of God. When I read this, and not just the red letter parts of it, when I read this, this is God's Word. If that's where they're coming from, fantastic. But they may not be. They may think of it as any other good religious book. You know, the various holy books that exist in the world. You know the different ones I speak of. And different philosophies and different codified ideas and so forth and so on. The Bible just might be on their shelf and literally in their heart, right together with all those others, and yet they still, understand, they're not the spiritualists. They still consider themselves Christians. But they look at the Bible and they approach it kind of like this. This is the best book. Now notice the difference in that. As far as religious matters, I would say, I think you would say, it's the only book. But they're kind of, you know, caught up in this modern trend of, hey, I'm not even sure we have it all. You know, they're digging, and like some guy said, they're digging up new books all the time. You know, that's a little over-exaggeration, but there's a lot out there, a lot of books that claim to belong in here and haven't been included, not in the one I'm holding, anyway. So they kind of view it, and they're looking at it, and they're saying, it's a really good book, and it's got some really good stuff. I mean, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are good things. I believe that. But, you know, you read to me a verse, and it says, you've got to believe and be baptized to be saved. Mark 16:16. I just don't agree with that, somebody said. And you're kind of baffled, and you're looking back, and you say, but Jesus said it. Well, we don't know if Jesus really said it. I mean, it might be in there and it might not. You know, I'm not sure, and it certainly is not an idea that ranks up there with love your neighbor as yourself. And that's where people are coming from. It's kind of a pick and choose mentality. It's sort of a, if I like it, great. If I don't, okay, it's out. Gone. Done away, you know. And that's the view. And we have to help people to understand what the Bible. You believe in the Bible? Yeah, I believe it. Well, let's look at what it says. Let's just look at what it claims about it. Read a couple of verses with me. Look at 2 Timothy 2. You can probably quote it, but I really want you to look at it. 2 Timothy 3, and look down at verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, every writing, meaning in this book, of course, and he explained what he meant. Every writing is given by inspiration of God. Literally in the original, one word. Every writing is God-breathed. You've heard me say that many, many times. But every writing of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything that's written. That, meaning if you get it all, everything, that the person, the man of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or equipped for every good work. That's what the Bible is saying about itself. It's talking about all. You're talking about, I may not say it like that, I don't want to be offensive about it, but the person is telling me, I like this, I don't like that, but God is saying everything. Let's read some more. Look at Psalm 119. And I love Psalm 119. I have never sat down and read the entire psalm with anyone. It happens to be 176 verses long. But the point is, it's 176 verses long, and every single verse tells us to obey the commandments of God. And says it in every imaginable way that you need to obey what God says. Every verse, 176. In fact, if you sit down and read it, and I encourage you to do that from time to time, you'll get the point. I have no doubt when they sang this back in ancient times, by the time they got down to, say, halfway through it, they got the point, you know. It'd be like having a song, and Edward says, we're going to sing this song tonight, and we're not even going to admit one of the 28 verses that are in the song. we get the point in the psalm. Now let's choose some verses out of it. In Psalm 119, notice, for example, in verse 89, the kind of thing God says over and over again. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's how God feels about his word. It's settled. It's done. It's established. And it is established in heaven. Look down at verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for with them you have quickened me, or you given me life, or made me alive. Look down at verse 104. These will be well known. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false or evil way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And finally, look at verse 172, and it always reminds me of Cornelius. We're gathered here to hear everything God commands. Look at verse 172, when the psalmist says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. You know what God is saying in that verse is very simply this. You might encounter an individual, and maybe even you yourself feels like, I like this, I don't like that. I agree, God, I will do this, but I can't do that thing you tell me to do. God is saying, everything I say, every commandment I give is right. I might come along as a human being, and Michael White might say, I think that's right. But I don't agree with that. How many times have you heard someone say about something in the Bible, I don't agree? Well, God says, well, it is right. There isn't any debate about it. It is right. So sometimes when I approach study with people and I find out where they are, I may have to go all the way to talking about the Bible. And I mean what it is, where it came from, its origin. You know, the whole idea of canonicity, why these 66 books are in here. And sometimes I have to talk about the Bible. And they may believe that. No, this is the Bible. I don't know anything about it. That's where I was, you know, once I decided I believed. The Bible, okay, the Bible must be the Word of God. But I don't know anything about it. I know nothing in it. So we may have to talk to them about the Bible's content, the basic theme of the Bible. I mean, what it's about, how it's arranged, Old Testament, New Testament. What does that mean? The books of history, the books of law. You know, that the books, the epistles, etc. We may have to talk to them of what that is. We may have to talk about terminology. I can sit down and have a discussion with somebody, and, you know, I can start talking about salvation and repentance and, you know, how the blood of God is an atonement. And really, I might as well be speaking Chinese. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand atonement. They know nothing about blood and the efficacy of it, what it's supposed to do. They don't even understand repentance. So when I'm throwing all those words out there that I've gotten from the Bible, they don't have a clue. That's okay, but I have to understand that. I have to find out where they are and help them to understand. And then I have to get to the point, the hardest point of all. And that's to help people understand how to study. Because people, and I want you to see this. Everybody look up here if you don't mind. People literally have come from an evangelical background, many of them. And the idea is, let me see what God says for me today. And that's the approach. And what happens when you do that is you are literally all over the place. And you may read a verse, and there may be a point self-contained in the verse, and it may really help you today, but it is not helping you to understand what God has communicated to us. I might read a verse over here. I'll give you an example. I might read a verse over here, and it may tell me, if you want to be saved, if you want eternal life, you must believe in Jesus. I close my Bible, and I say, I must believe. And I never open it again. And if I do that, I will not see everything else God says equally that it takes to be saved. I have to teach them how to study. If you want the full picture, if you want it all, this is how you have to study. God meant for us to dig. He meant for us to work. He meant for us to put it together. Because when you put it together, an amazing thing happens. You get the picture. You know, when you work on a puzzle, and I know that all of us understand this. If I walk by and some kid says, "Hey, look at my puzzle," and I look down there and I look away, well, whoopee, and I probably can't tell you hardly anything that was on that puzzle. But if I labor with that puzzle, and I take every piece and find out where it goes, when I get through, indelibly in my mind is the picture that was in that puzzle. I put together one big jigsaw puzzle in my life. Have you ever done that? I'm talking about them 1,000 or more pieces puzzle. There's some work in that. That was 30 years ago, and I will never forget that picture. Because every small, little, tiny piece, I had to figure out where it went. That's what God wants you to do with this. When we come to people, denominational people, we have to help them understand. God wants to be worshipped. God wants the glory that He is due. We have to help them put it all together. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, but you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and you're ready to come to Him and to give your life to Him, not just accept Him as Savior, but Lord, submit to Him, live your life for Him. If you'll confess your belief, repent, which means to change your life, be baptized, submerged under the water for forgiveness of your sins, because you know that's what Jesus commands. If you're ready to do that, you'll be a Christian. And then you'll begin a life of putting it all together. And if you're here tonight and you've been baptized, but there's a lot of things that need to be changed in your life, you can ask for the prayers of the people here and start all over again. Won't you please come? Father, Edward leads us in the song.